Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
A reading from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." This is the word of the Lord.
As I mentioned, there are two distinct messages, and we are not even going to scratch the surface of Jesus' healing ministry due to time constraints in worship and all the other things that we do to praise God and build up the body of Christ. So we're gonna go in. But so largely, if you've been to church at all, or if you have heard of Jesus at all, you have heard something along the lines that he is a great healer. You may have heard that he was a great teacher, an inspiring leader, but somewhere along the lines, I'm guessing that you have heard he is a great healer, whether it means he healed lepers or brought blind people back to sight, brought people back to life even. And then ultimately, there's this one little statement that we read in this scripture that kind of confuses people. So we really want to talk about it as thinking 21st century Christians of demons, casting out demons. And this is not something that necessarily we even explore or give credit to some of the times. But Mark 1:28, it tells us that Jesus' fame at once began to spread through the surrounding region of Galilee because of this first scripture. It's a very important kind of announcement, especially after he's been to Nazareth and been kicked out of his own hometown and comes to Capernaum and still has the guts to stand up and preach and to do all of these things. So he's obviously a man on a mission. And this is the scripture passage where he gets heckled while he's preaching, essentially. And it's the one scripture passage to where every time where someone tells us we have a bad sermon, we just assume that they were possessed by a demon. But during that time, I didn't hear it right. But it's interesting in Scripture, though. When we read these passages, consistently, the disciples don't understand who Jesus is. The Pharisees and Sadducees don't understand who Jesus is. The townspeople, the people who are actually following Jesus, don't really seem to understand who Jesus is, even at the very beginning. But even from the very beginning of Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, the ones who know who Jesus Christ are the demons. They're the ones who are always, "Son of God, what do you want to do with us? Son of God, Lord of all high, don't cast us out." Or, you know, don't. I mean, they're the ones who recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And so I think it's important as we look at the idea of demons in here, what does this mean to us, knowing what we know about medical technology and psychology and the different areas of Scripture? So I want to spend this first part on how do we read these passages so that you can go back and study these passages for yourself. And I've been asked if I believe in demons a few times. And to steal a line directly from Adam Hamilton's book that we're studying, it's complicated, is what he says. And it's the same thing that I would say. The one time that I was directly confronted with the idea of demons was I used to be a youth minister up in Kansas. And straight out of seminary, I think it was probably the second time I was ever preaching in front of a large congregation of people. And about 5 minutes before I'm going into the big 11 o'clock worship hour, this one youth, who I'll just call Jim, which is not his real name, but Jim read scripture, so I'm just going to call him Jim. So Jim comes up to me 5 minutes before I'm going in, full robe, full everything, ready to go, psyched up, you know, nervous as all get out. And by the way, this is the sermon that's going to be videotaped for my ordination process. And so added on the pressure. And he comes to me and says, "David, I really need to talk to you." I say, can we talk after worship? Let's go out to lunch. He says, "No, it's got to be right now. It's got to be right now." And you could just see the fret in his eyes. I mean, just scared half to death. And I say, "Okay, well, Jim, what's wrong?" And he says, "Well, there's a demon who comes into my room at night and does inappropriate things to me." Now, he used more graphic language than that. And I thought, okay. And so here's the complicated part. I know this student very well. I know Jim very well. Number one, the student has been part of the foster system years before being adopted into a home. And most of these foster parents we would not have called loving for the time I knew Jim. The student, number two, had been abused in two of these previous homes. Number three, the student had been conflicted about his sexuality for many times and his sexual practices. Number four, the student had been told nothing but harmful things about himself for just about as long as he'd been alive. And number five, when we talked about all of this, he still believed it was a demon in there. And so that'll help us work through this. So we need to understand Greco-Roman world, the lack of medical technology, lack of medical knowledge that is going into the stories we're reading about Jesus and killing demons. If something wasn't visibly identifiable as a skin disease or some part of a natural cycle or some kind of runny nose or whatever, it was generally identified as a demon caused it. That was the way we see in all sorts of Greece, Roman, all sorts of literature from this period around the time. And even if you had a fever or epilepsy, for instance, it was a demon who did this. We even see in the Mark passage that if the person convulses when the demon comes out of this, you know, perhaps it was epilepsy that is causing this. So all sorts of sicknesses. If you were schizophrenic, if you were bipolar, it was a demon that caused that. That was simply kind of the explanation given in most literature for things that we now have put names to. Whether you want to still call those demons of sorts, that's another conversation. But there were names that we discovered through science that have given credibility to this. But even if you've ever said God bless you when someone sneezed, you are taking part in the Greco-Roman early ancient world of understanding medicine. Because the idea is that when you sneeze, there are two understandings actually that come out. The idea is when you sneeze that your soul leaves your body and it has the opportunity to get possessed by the devil while it's not being protected by God's creation of your body around you. The other instance is that when you sneeze, there's an opportunity for the devil or the demon to come in through the vacated nasal passages, I guess. So every time you say God bless you, you believe in demons, essentially. So you can go ahead and make that theological statement about there. Maybe our way of not letting go of superstition. But certainly in our Gospels, we need to take into account medical knowledge. We need to understand that people who are writing the Gospel, as inspired as it was, did not know about CAT scans. They didn't know about MRIs. They didn't know about research. They didn't know about Petri dishes. And so factor that in. But even with this knowledge, recognizing Jesus has mastery over these diseases. That Jesus has mastery over the epilepsy. Jesus has mastery over these different diseases. And so let's go into the psychological knowledge that we've been blessed to discover. I had a conversation with two mental health professionals about the idea of healing and demons. And through their experience, both of them had encountered several people who had walked through the door and swore up and down that they were demon-possessed, that they were Mary Magdalene, that they had seven demons inside of them. And as they walked through the process of diagnosing, it was schizophrenia. It was things we call mental disorders. It was things we call bipolar. It was mental illness of sorts that lead to people who do mass shootings and lead people to do things that are totally out of body, that we might look at those people and say, there's a demon inside of them. They are pure evil that they are doing these things, when in fact, something has gone haywire. I knew a wonderful person who was active in one of the churches that I was little in, wonderful person, who had a stroke. And several of us have known people who have strokes, and you're just not the same. Sometimes it affects your speech, sometimes it affects your movement. This person literally went nuts, for lack of a better word. They started just seeing hallucinations. They started fabricating things. They started acting like somebody in the Gospels who has a demon inside of them. And so through psychology, we can certainly see this. We see clips like this.
Leprechaun. He told me to burn things.
So do we believe Ralph Wiggum sees a leprechaun, or do we see that this is some kind of hallucination? And so in this, I mean, we have this in the court of law even, because it's funny on The Simpsons, but Charles Manson walks into a courtroom and says, you know, the leprechaun made me do it. Serial killers, moms who drown their children and tell them that God told them to do it. Parents who abuse one of their children and tell them that they were demon-possessed, and almost become this hallucination, mental illness argument in court so that they get a lesser sentence. And so are we willing to take out personal responsibility? Are we willing to take out the idea of a mental illness that there's medication for these people in favor just from the idea that we still want to believe in demons from that? And then the last complication for us reading scriptures, I guess, as literally as possible, for the demon aspect. I had to do a lot with my student. And my student suffered from what we refer to as demons in today's 21st century culture. And I don't mean little red men with pitchforks. I don't mean leprechauns who tell us to burn things. I refer to the traumatic life of recovering from being violated or abused. I refer to alcoholism, nicotine, drugs, things that possess us, things that take control of our body. And it doesn't even have to be the popular things. I mean, it's TV. It's things that just possess us from the inside to where we can't live without them, where we are so ingrained and influenced and addicted to these things that are in our lives that when we are out in modern day normal life, we see TV show. We're desensitized to violence. We got to have that next hit. We've got to have something. And those things are driving us to do things that normally any rational person would not do, right? What kind of person goes into a school and shoots people? What kind of person goes into a movie theater and does that? Who looks at a woman and says, I can have whatever I want from her? These are not normal behaviors, yet something is compelling them to do this. Is it some extra spiritual force, or is it the spiritual forces that we choose to ingrain ourselves in that we become addicted to? The spirituality of our world that teaches us something totally opposite of the gospel message of goodness and of peace and equality and justice. Because Rob Bell likes to say every decision is spiritual, whether it comes from the Bible or not. And so what kind of decisions are we making about our own spirit and what to feed our spirit with that then shape our worldview of how we interact with Jesus while he's preaching in Mark? I think of this passage and I think of I've preached some horrible sermons, but I've also preached some challenging sermons. I've preached a challenging sermon to where I could have quoted you 19 scripture verses based upon my argument, and I did so to the person who emailed me and said, this is just not what the Bible says, because it doesn't fit our way of life and our way of thinking. And that person got up and left in the middle of worship. They might as well have stood up and said something to the effect of, this is not what God preaches. This is not what you're doing. Sit down. Don't talk anymore. It would have been demon possession, perhaps. Yet the call to love our enemies was not something that this person could aspire to. And this is very early on in my seminary career. And so when we're dealing with people who stand up and shout, and Jesus is casting out demons, or we hear about people foaming at the mouth who are coming forward, and Jesus is casting out demons. When we hear about Mary Magdalene getting 7 demons cast out of her, when we hear about the people who are sick getting demons cast out of her, we really have to look at what is the medical knowledge we have, what is the psychological knowledge we have, and know that the story is not diminished. That just because a person foaming at the mouth who the demon gets cast into the herd of pigs may not be a demon, perhaps, in the cartoon sense of the word or a spiritual sense of the word, we know that Jesus can have mastery over rabies, epilepsy, cancer, mental illness. Now, certainly, we'll talk about in the next segment, certainly we can pray for healing. We can pray for supernatural healing. There's all sorts of instances in the Bible where it says, you know, in James, it says, take the sick people to the elders of the church. Let them pray over them. And we can do that. But ought we aren't to give glory to God for the revelations that we have discovered about our world? That the people who have invested time and been inspired. Did you know that most medical knowledge and scientific research started with the Catholic Church early on? That priests were the first scientists? Because they sought to discover how do we understand God's world and how do we better live in God's world and how do we better shape God's world or shape God's people to be a part of God's world. They were trying to include all of these people who were getting sick from the Black Plague, who were getting killed in different circumstances. How do we understand all of this so that the world may be more of the kingdom of God? And thus we get medicines and thus we get psychological expertise. And somehow the scientific world has taken that out of the hands of faith. Yet these mental health professionals have studied this direct correlation between those who pray and who are active spiritually and those who heal. And so certainly Jesus has mastery over these things. And so with a student that I talked about, we took him to psych, we had a counselor in our church named Chip. We took him to Chip and established therapy for him. We established therapy for his family. We took him to a psychiatrist to see if there was any drugs that might need to be. He didn't pass. He didn't need any drugs to do this. We formed a support network of people who were questioning their sexuality. We formed a support network of people who had been through foster care. We poured more love into this kid than we could have ever imagined or dreamed of. And that all seemed to help a little bit. That all seemed to help. And then he still kept coming and saying, you know, it's not all the time anymore, but I still have this demon who comes into my room at night and does things to me. And so finally, my senior pastor and I sit down with him and say, here's the deal. We believe that these areas are God-given and we're working through this situation. We believe that we see healing in your life. But whenever that demon comes in your room at night, you shout into the darkness, demon, get behind me. I am a son of Jesus Christ. I am saved by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has mastery and power over you. Because in all the scriptures, whenever the demons see Jesus Christ, they bow down and say, Son of God, Lord of all things, and cast out, and they are gone. They say, what are you going to do to us? They're afraid of Jesus. And so shout into the darkness, I am under the power of Jesus Christ. I am saved by Jesus Christ. Demon, go away from me. You have no power in this place. Be gone. Now, I got pretty passionate when I told this kid that. I still get pretty passionate about it for different reasons. Now, that worked. Whether it was psychological, that he understood the power of Jesus, or we can't discount that there could have been spiritual things going on. We don't know because we can't see. But the gist of it all is that Jesus Christ has the power over all things. That Jesus Christ has power over the evil in the Gospels. That Jesus Christ has power over the demons that come. That Jesus Christ, when you shout into the darkness, I am claimed by Jesus Christ and I have the power of Jesus. How much can we do? We've seen the power of AA and Celebrate Recovery. We've seen the power of part of my family getting off cigarettes because of Jesus. We've seen the power of people who have changed and transformed their lives away from demeaning, degrading habits and things in their lives, from being the victim of abuse to being an overcomer of abuse, to being a victim of bullying, to being an overcomer of bullying, to being a victim of demons. And through the love of the community of Jesus Christ and through the power of Jesus, they were able to heal and move forward. And so we'll talk about other healing in a little bit, and I wanted to break this up because there are two messages. And the first message is that Jesus has power over all things. And so if you invoke the name of Christ and incorporate the body of Christ in your transparent, honest, vulnerable life, then healing for sure will happen. Now, you've probably heard this scripture verse many times. This is a pretty awesome scripture verse with all sorts of different sermon messages in it, but I want you to see what the opposite looks like from Forrest Gump. Now, you know what Jenny ends up doing, right? Jenny is the one who ends up inviting Forrest to sit down next to her, and they become lifelong friends, and they form this friendship. And just because a kid has leg braces on, if you've seen the movie, he's different, right? Maybe he's a little slow, I guess you could say, from what the Alabama kids would say. He's got leg braces on, he's different, so we don't want him to be a part of our community. We don't want him to sit next to us. And if you notice, in this story, everybody is at this house. Some people think it's Peter's house. And the Pharisees, there's crowds of people coming to Jesus to hear him teach and hear him preach and question his authority and what he has to say. And I don't think that the person who's paralyzed gets a lot of attention or help at this point. If everybody's listening to Jesus over in church, what about all the sick people who are out on the fringes of community, who are told they don't have a place to sit, who are told they don't have an... And the great thing about this church, about this this story, is that there's four, five, whoever, how many Jennies in the story from Forrest Gump. There's men who lift up this guy's stretcher, who go there. And if you ever, you know, if you've been to Israel or you kind of have a picture, there's more or less kind of a stucco ceiling on these things. And so, or thatch roof perhaps. And so whatever it's thatch or stucco, they're sawing through the roof of this place. I mean, there is a great effort to get a hole big enough for a full-sized person to go in on a stretcher to be lowered in, yet these guys are willing to do this for their buddy. And they lower this person down, and Jesus takes compassion upon this person. But did you hear what it said in the scripture passage? It says, because of their faith. Now, the person's paralyzed. I don't know if they can speak. I don't know if it's just paralyzed from guilt. Who knows what this paralyzation implies? But because of their faith, this person was healed. If you notice in the stories, it's kind of an interesting thing about all the healing stories, whether it's most of the sickness stories at least. The bleeding woman reaches out to Jesus. The prostitute runs into the house of the Pharisees to find Jesus. Mary and Martha seek out Jesus to heal Lazarus. The Roman centurion goes to Jesus. Crowds and crowds of people go to Jesus to find healing in this situation. It's very interesting. We always talk about Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus kind of walks along the path, the way, and people come to Jesus to find healing. Now, the paralyzed man, the blind beggar, those people can't go to the way. They can't get there. But at least in this one story, we've got four, maybe more, stretcher bearers who are willing to put this guy in Jesus' path, to put this paralyzed man in the way of Jesus so that he might be healed through the power of Jesus. And this is where we find our kind of motivation to walk in the way today. As we've been baptized last week into the community, as we've wandered into the world of temptation, and we know that we have the Spirit of God inside of us to take on temptation, the other question is who are we healing? Who is it? And we pray for people all the time. We pray for people in the hospital, and it is a wonderful thing to pray. But who are we physically picking up and taking into the way of Christ? Who are we driving to the doctor's office? Who are we going to take to the psychologist's office? Who are we sitting down and loving with and being a Stephen minister or just being a good friend and listening to them in their moment of need? Whose stretcher are you carrying so that they will find the way, so that they will see healing, so that they will be brought back to life? Because as I mentioned, the children's moment I mentioned last week, the people who are not part of the life were outcast and left out into the cold of the community. Now, my friends, we're gaining in attendance. That's wonderful. This is one of our stated goals. We're gaining in small groups. We're on verge of just a great 5 years, I believe, in our church. As we're visioning, as we're getting things together, I really believe we're in a great place. My question is, though, is how much are we coming to hear Jesus teach and preach and question him and have all sorts of faith dialogue? And how much are we out in the world healing? How much are we reaching out to the broken, the lost, and the broken, the outcasts, the downtrodden, and picking them up on our stretchers and bringing them here or wherever they need to go? Because we're the body of Christ, and that's what we do. It's what got us started from the very beginning in Acts. It's what kept us going. It's what has been known as the greatest missionary movement in the entire world. And so what are we doing now? And what will we do in the future? Whose stretcher are you carrying? And how far are you willing to go to cut a hole in the roof to bring somebody to Jesus so they can be part of life? Life abundant, life eternal, the narrow way of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll be going into the real narrow way. Let's put it that way. As Jesus says, the way is narrow. We're going to be doing the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew and Luke. And if you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount and you walk away not scratching your head thinking, something needs to change in my lifestyle, then you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll be going for the ideal of God and talking about why we need to shoot for the ideal rather than conform our values to anything else next week. And so that will come back next week. We'll study that part of the way, but go forth and heal in the name of Jesus Christ, bearing the stretcher of whoever needs and wherever they need to go, because that is our charge and that is our mission. And don't let any demons or evil in the world stop you. Because you have the power and the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of you, and you are part of the community of Christ, and we can do this. Let's pray. Gracious God, we will seek out the lost. We will seek the downtrodden. We know we have a charge from you, and we know we have commandments from you. We are seeking to walk the narrow way, Lord, that you have guided us in. And so let us not take fear in anything. Let us always be bold, courageous, and adventurous as we go forward to find those who need help, who need aid, to put them on our backs and do whatever it is to bring them to life again. So let us be the community that is known for doing that, because we are the community who invests everything in what you teach us and not what we learn. And it is in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.